If you have your Bibles tonight or your smartphones, for those of you that have memorized it in its entirety, you can just quote along. Philippians chapter 3 tonight. I'm going to title the teaching tonight, The Yearning of an Apostle's Heart. The Yearning of an Apostle's Heart. I'm not going to read the whole section, but the early verses of chapter 3, Paul, he's responding, but he's also reflecting. You know, we can look back on our lives and we can see seasons and periods in our life when we had to roll up our sleeves and just do a lot of hard work to accomplish some things, to get to a place so that we would be able to move into the next season of our life. And that starts kind of the way our things operate in our country. And it kind of starts as a child, you know, you get into elementary school, maybe preschool now, but elementary school, you work into that and you graduate sixth grade. Yeah. And then work your way through high school and you graduate high school. And then a lot of people either go into Bowtech school or to college, university, and so forth, and you kind of work through that, and you want to get your degree, or you get training, or you're glad to get out of high school and you get a job, and you kind of start your career, and it varies from person to person, but we all can look back and see, whatever vocation you may be in, what it might require certain training you had to go through, or some of it may be OJT, on-the-job training, or type of apprenticeship, or educational training. But you had to go through that, and it required just doing it. You may not have enjoyed it, but you got through it, and you were able to move forward. And Paul, he's thinking back on his credentials, if you will, his pedigree. And he talks about that, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, born of the, you know, Hebrew, the tribe of Benjamin, and so forth. And he's looking backwards. And then he compares that to what he has discovered in Christ. And when we get to verse 7, he says, but what things were gain to me, what I used to put a lot of stock in, these I have counted loss for Christ. And of course, we are aware of Paul's story. You know, that he had that defining moment on the road of Damascus. And as I mentioned, we can look back and see those seasons where we've accomplished things, maybe accumulated things. But also for Paul, he came to a time when he had to literally turn away from those things, let them go. It required kind of, and some of you had gone through that, like you were raised in one stream of the body of Christ and you encountered teaching. Most of us here, this is part of our testimony, you came alive to maybe the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit or spiritual gifts or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or maybe it was a more narrow area like the prophetic. There's just so many things, and you realize, oh my goodness, this means. I remember, and I share the story of years ago when I came in the Spirit-filled walk with the Lord, and then there was a 2-year period before Mickey had any of those experiences. But I was a month or two in when I finally got up the courage to share with her what had happened to me. She knew some of it. She had seen a lot happening, but I had to come clean with her about, you know, hey, I'm speaking in tongues. And I had carried her out to the Pickle in Haleville, Alabama, to the Piggly Wiggly parking lot, made sure the windows were rolled up, you know. And I shared, and many of you have heard that part of my testimony, but I shared it with her, and she looked at me, and the first thing out of her mouth was, that means we're not Baptist anymore. And the second thing was, I don't understand this. The third thing was, but I trust you. And And then, you know, around the curve a little bit, I'm like having to like, whoa, you're stalking people at the Christian bookstore, you know. you just really, you know, it's all right to still wash dishes and all this, because she had such an incredible life-changing encounter. And that's wonderful, and we love that. But it had a cost attached to it. You know, we ended up leaving all visible means of support and income and leaving everything just to do what God called us to do. And it was exciting and it was adventurous, but there was a cost. And Paul says here, all of that in the rearview mirror, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. You hear that word? Loss? 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 I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And he's talking about when he was saved. And he, you know, even though he's still very Jewish and still loved Moses and the law and the prophets, all of that now was seen through the prism of the person of Jesus Christ. And he was seeing God more clearly than ever before, and the depths and riches of Christ. And he was seeing the full picture of the place of the law and the place of Moses and the place of prophets. But it's about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. It's the knowledge of Christ and everything that brought to him. Everything else was counted as loss. This word loss is an interesting word. It's literally like a financial term. And we, in our language, we would say a bad deal. You know, I just view it as a bad deal. I remember not long after Mickey and I married, a year after we married, we moved up to her, what we call her neck of the woods. We moved from Marion County to Winston County, about 51 miles. And I got a different job. We moved for, I moved for 25 cents an hour raise, just what I thought was on a whim. I look back now and realize, no, it was Holy Spirit leading me, even when I wasn't even aware that I needed to be led that much, if you know what I mean. But during that time, my brother-in-law thought we would become cattle barons. So we got in the cattle business, and we went to the sale, and we bought 42 head of cow, and we fed them every day for 18 months, and we only lost $1,500 a piece. You know, we used that formula, you know, buy high and sell low. And that was a bad deal financially. I mean, that's just bad deal. You know, we experience loss. And Paul's saying that compared to what I found in Christ, it's like everything else is just like a bad deal. You know, it's about him. And he said, the loss of all things, you know, all the perks, all the trims that came with my prestige and all everything, I count them as rubbish. Now that word rubbish is an interesting word. it's the word skubalon. And probably in today's terminology, some words would be included we probably wouldn't say from the pulpit. It was that kind of, and I'm not saying he was cursing, he wasn't, but I'm just saying the term was a nasty term. It could be translated dung. It could be translated refuge. Garbage. It's from two words that means dog and scraps. It's like the scraps you would throw out to the dogs. It's smelly. It's nasty. And that, he said, I count it as filthy scraps of garbage. Our dung, our muck. I remember as a little guy, my grandmother would often keep me while my parents worked. This was before I was school age. And then when I became school age, you know, a lot of times I would get off the bus there. But she had a barn, a small garden. And for years, probably until I was 10 or 11 years old, she had old Frank. That's a mule. And he had just a little pen out there in the field, and he had a stall in the barn. And when springtime came, you know, one of my grandmother's sons, my dad or one of his brothers, would get old Frank and get him hooked up. And I remember my dad, I'd hold on to the plow, and my dad hold the handles. I'd get in front of him. We'd walk behind old Frank, and Frank was very stubborn. But one thing that came around quite often was I didn't know you called it mucking the stall. But basically you get in there and you take your shovel and you shovel the dung, the mule dung, onto the sled. You get old Frank and get him to pull it out then into the garden, fertilize the garden. I remember doing that, or thinking I was doing it, helping my grandmother, helping my dad do that. And I can smell it and I can see it, and you know it. But that was mucking the stall. And the term Paul's using here is like, he counts everything else just like the muck in that stall, you know. And so that's quite a contrast. Well, it's quite a savior. Quite a package of benefits Paul had discovered. Quite an incredible revelation of grace and righteousness given us through Christ, not by religious works. And so it's a powerful thought he gives here. He says, I count them all as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's like everywhere Paul preached and people got saved and a church was established, it wouldn't be long before a group of what commentators would call Judaizers, that is, people with Jewish backgrounds, would come in and say, okay, you found Jesus, that's not enough. You still need to keep the Old Testament law. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to keep the Sabbath. You still need to do these rituals if you're going to be righteous. And Paul got the revelation like, no, Jesus is, he's the finished work. He's done all the work. I don't have to do those works anymore. It's a free gift. It's mine. And so the rest of that, no. Christ, yes. And so that's where he's coming from. And now we'll get to the yearning that's in his heart. He says in verse 10, after having said all this, what he's after, that I may know him. That's the first thing. And the power of his resurrection. That's the second thing. And the fellowship of his sufferings. That's the third thing. Being conformed to his death. That's the fourth thing. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And that kind of ties in with something he's already said. But these are yearnings. This is what he says his heart's yearning for. This is what he's going for. This is what he's after. And he goes on, if you continue reading, he goes, he's leaving everything else behind. He's after that upward call in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about these yearnings, that I may know him. That word know is the Greek word gnosko. And it can have variances of meanings concerning knowledge or knowing. But here, as in other places in the New Testament, it carries the idea of intimacy. So this yearning, I would call it a desire for experiential intimacy with the Lord. Not just a concept, but an experience, an encounter in the deeper depths of who Jesus Christ is. He said that I may know him. It's the same term, if you'll remember, when the angel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? In other words, how can I be pregnant with a child? How will this be since I do not know a man? Same word, gnosko. How can I have a baby when I haven't known a man? She's talking about, I haven't had a sexual union with a man in order that conception to take place. So it's a term here of deep intimacy. And Paul says that I may know him. It's a word of union. It's a word of experience. I mean, when a young man and a young woman gets married, or I guess any man, any woman, when they get married, they don't want to just talk about what a honeymoon would be like when they get married. They want to experience the honeymoon. I'm sorry, I keep crackling up here. And that's the idea of experiential knowledge. I want to have an experience, a deeper experience with Jesus Christ. After all, we believers are the bride of Christ. It's a point of reference of our relationship, a bride to a groom. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. There is a deep spiritual union, a deep spiritual connectivity. Jesus has introduced us to the Father. There has been this eternal union, eternal intimacy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a communion, a fellowship, a great eternal depth. And now through Christ, we have been positioned in Christ, in God. We get invited into that union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's beyond a religious concept. Religion's about doing. Christianity's about being. Christianity's about a relationship. It's not a cognitive knowing that, well, okay, there is a God. He has a son, Jesus, who died on the cross for me. That's a cognitive knowing, on an intellectual knowing. The devil knows the Bible. The devil knows the message of the cross as far as a knowing, cognitively. But an experiential, transformative, intimate knowing means we met him. We're in union with him. We've received from him. He knows us. We know him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus told his disciples, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, and I will be in you and you will be in me. Union. And Paul is in union with Christ, but yet his heart is yearning, I want to know him. That's like when you stand at an altar and you get married as husband and wife, and on the honeymoon night, you know each other in ways that you're not supposed to know each other prior in union. But then when you wake up on the morning after your honeymoon night, you can't say, well, I know you now. Well, yeah, you can say, I know you. I know you in a way I didn't know you. But for the rest of your married life, you're going to grow in knowing one another. From time spent together, from navigating through crises together, from celebrating victory together, from doing life together, making decisions together. You learn your likes and dislikes and what that nod means and what this look means. And, you know, you just get to know each other in a deeper way. And Paul's heart is yearning, Jesus, I want to know you intimately. Experience you. And as you've heard me say before, there's always more in our relationship with the Lord. We are complete in Christ, but we're not yet completely like Christ. There's work to be done in us. There's new territory that we explore. There's new revelation that we receive. And this is the relationship part. This is the union part. This is the intimate part. So we have to guard against reducing our relationship to Jesus to some type of religious concept or some type of religious ritual. No, it's experiential. And there's always more with him. I need to move on here. The second thing he says, that I might not only that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection. To have personal, experiential knowledge of his resurrection power. I think Paul has at least two things in view. To know the power of your resurrection, like, I want to make sure I'm coming out to be with the saints on resurrection day. The hope of the resurrection. Because he ends it by saying that I may attain the resurrection. Arrive at the resurrection. You know, it's concerning the hope for his future. But also to personally experience the power of resurrection in our life. The Bible clearly teaches us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in us. And so the Holy Spirit's not just in there as a reserve power being reserved to finally come out and make himself known on the day of the resurrection. Right? No, the resurrection power is already in us. I mean, we even believe here that the words we speak, that, you know, declaring that which is dead to come alive, those things, you know, like there may be a service and we begin to decree and declare, you know, the dreams that have died, we pray the resurrection power of Jesus, reawaken those. The marriage that's about to fail and gasping for breath, may the resurrection power of Christ come into that marriage and into that relationship. Or someone literally is facing death and everything is saying, hey, it's not time for this person to go, or this person is too young or whatever, to stand and declare the resurrection power of Jesus. And part of my testimony, you know, part of Pastor Doc's too, is when we arrived here in this world, and it was like it was over from the beginning. Now I was declared dead, but yet I'm very much alive now. And I believe in God's power to resuscitate us, to resurrect us, to bring us back from death. And of course, there are many stories even today of people literally being raised from the dead. Paul experienced that in his ministry. But he might know the power of his resurrection. And I would just say, at the very least, we need to have a mindset and a mentality to know that in any given moment, in any given situation, God may very well want to move to demonstrate this kind of power. And we're to stand on those scriptures. That's, you know, that's what we believe about healing and the miraculous. Is often it requires that step of faith and pressing in. And Paul said, I want to know Jesus intimately. I want to know the power of his resurrection. So it's like the Spirit of the dead raiser is inside of us. The Holy Spirit. And it's the same power that energizes us to live for Christ. To change us. You know, and we need to allow this thinking to move right on down the line in our life, because sometimes you may be like, yes, I believe in the miracles and I believe God raised from the dead. Well, can we believe for enough power to stop this nasty habit that we may have? Enough power to see our relationships being better than they need to be with people we say we love? To have enough power to exact change in what people may refer to as lesser things? That power is available. It should work. It should work from the basement to the penthouse, right? From the little toe to the brain in your head. So, to have personal experiential knowledge of his resurrection power, you might know him in the power of his resurrection, and then the fellowship of his sufferings. This is one you'd probably like to skip over, but Paul understood this. Jesus' life, I mean, the pinnacle moment came for him to fulfill his mission on earth, and it involved his suffering. His suffering. And as long as we live in a sin-cursed world with a devil on the loose, there's suffering that we have to deal with and we have to face. And Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, you can go a number of directions with this, but let me just say this. There is a bond that is formed and a fellowship that is experienced when people suffer together. You can hear soldiers who have been in the trenches and been on the battlefield together. And they've just experienced things together that no one else could ever even comprehend or understand. But they had each other's back and they survived and they made it through it. I've had, and I'm certain that Pastor Doc could say this as well as maybe, and some of the rest of you, particularly those of you who serve in the medical field, you people who have a loved one and they know that they're nearing death. And it's a real painful time and they may see their loved one suffering in some way. But yet as they are there together and the kind of things that are shared in those last days or hours or moments, often there comes a clarity, an honesty, a transparency, where things that are said that should have been said years earlier, things that are shared that are arriving not too late, but much later than they should have. And sometimes I think after it's all said and done, you can step back and you realize the Lord allowed people to have that time together. It was needful. There was a bond formed. Something that needed to happen before the passing occurred. And something that would linger behind in those memories of those moments to help aid and strengthen the family as they go forward. The Bible says that Jesus suffered the just for the unjust. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. He died the most ignominious, that is, dishonorable death imaginable. The suffering, the depths of our minds cannot imagine the depths of the suffering that He endured, because in a moment's time, the sins of all humanity and all history, past, forward, and present, was put on Him in a moment. And the just one bore the sins of the unjust, and He suffered for us. And it's almost, for me, I'm seeing Paul seeing the totality of the gospel message. How that Christ died, that is, He suffered. He died, was buried. He rose from the dead. Now He's alive. There's death. There's resurrection. There's life. But part of that death is the suffering. All those that live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you get saved, there's a mark put on your back by the enemy. That's part of it. And the rain, the blessings of God fall on the just and the unjust. And we've all stood at gravesides with sons and daughters of God as they said their goodbyes to their loved ones. There's different kinds of sufferings that we go through. But there's a bond formed. And there's something. And I know discussing the theology behind this, that's not the purpose tonight, okay? But what is the purpose is to say that where there's suffering, when you go through it and you endure it with an experiential knowledge and knowing of your union with Christ, remember, He suffered for you already. And so now as you suffer, you choose to suffer with Him. There is a union. Now, not to be compared with what even some of the other things I've faced in life, and certainly not some of the depths of suffering that some of you have had to walk through. But one thing that comes to my mind is when Andrew was playing football, and he was quite a running back. He was like a little water bug, you know. People got so frustrated because they couldn't get a hand on him. He's just really quick. But we were in Moulton one night, and that had gone on for a few quarters, and the game was almost over, and one guy got a hold of him, held him up. Andrew fell down with his arm on the ground like this, and another guy came and just hit his arm wide open. And the players were all gathered around, and then the coach looked up in the stands. Dr. Lawrence, would you come down here? Because he was also a member of the church where I pastored. And so I go down the field, and there's Andrew, and there's his arm, except laying like this. It went out and then made a 90-degree turn. I mean, he broke both bones. It was a bad break. And they had to call the ambulance and load him up. And Mickey got in the ambulance with him, so I followed in the car. But when I got in my car, and, you know, his arm was broke, and I hated it. You know, I'm hurting for him. It's my son. And yeah, I knew they would take him. They'd do surgery, and they could fix it up. But, you know, so I get in my car, crank it, and get just my family away from everybody. And I just broke down crying, you know, just weeping. And in the middle of that, it's like the car just filled up with the presence of the Lord. I understand that more now than I did at the moment. But I understood then that the Lord got in that car with me in a special way. You know, it was a moment of pain, suffering, for me, a much less level than Andrew was suffering at the time. But still, just in that pain of that moment, you know, just something I wish hadn't happened. I wish I could fix it, but I couldn't. And, you know, sometimes in life you're in situations where you don't know, there's nothing you can do. You just pray. But while I'm weeping, it's like the Lord just filled the car. And it was almost paradoxical because here I am weeping and crying because of what had happened. But there was like this strange kind of joy. Like, this is terrible what's happened, but this is awesome what is happening. And there's something in times like that where the Spirit of God manifests. And I think there's a fellowship, a union in the midst of that suffering that's available to us that we can access and draw upon. And you've seen people, some of you have walked through it like, I've got strength to be able to face this, that I don't have it. It's not from me. It's in your union with the Lord. The Lord is gracing you. And you know that He's with you. You may not even fully remember what all was happening a few days later. But you made it through. And you sensed that God was with you. And your mind may be saying, I don't understand why this is happening. Why is this happening? Why now? Why him? Why her? Why this? And you've got all these questions. But beyond that, your spirit man who does understand, who's in union with Christ, and you're receiving a grace to carry you through and a strength to help you endure, and even a peace that goes beyond the understanding. Somehow I think that's all collated together in this idea of the fellowship of His sufferings. Whether you're suffering for Christ or you're suffering for some other reason and you're leaning into your union with Christ and He's there and He's giving you, and it's like you know He's loving you and you know He does understand though you don't understand, and you know He can be trusted, and that's all you know you can do is just trust that He does know and He is there and He will see you through. Amen. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Not only to have fellowship and union even during suffering, but to willingly be conformed to His death. These are dying moments in our life. When we had to let things go, when we had to die to things. Sometimes it's good things, it's things we want to keep. We have to embrace change that we may not want to embrace, but We've got to. And so there's a dying. There's a letting go. It's saying, not my will, but yours being done. And when Jesus died on the cross, he became sin. There's a sense in which, I know I did a whole message on this a year or so ago, but this idea of being conformed, it's got the word morph in the Greek word morph. It's like when something morphs or takes a form, that we be conformed to his death. In order to do God's will, he literally died and took our sins upon himself. And there's just times that we, in order to do God's will, there's a dying we have to go through. A letting go, a moving on. For things to be according to God's pattern or in alignment with God's will. And sometimes it's stuff that most everybody goes through. Like seeing a child standing at an altar and you know, as a father, well, now I'm always her father. But now she's going with him. Or now he's stepping out into his future with her. And I'm stepping back. And I'm happy. And I'm rejoicing. But my heart breaks simultaneously. You're being conformed to, in a way that's healthy and good. And there's a dying that occurs, a letting go. And just like there's a cleaving that's happening in that union with them, there's a leaving that's happening in the relationship with you. It's not a death to the relationship. It's a change. But there's a sense of dying that happens. And this and many, many other things we have to go through in life. Being conformed to, and there's so much more than that. I'm just feeling that I need to wrap this up. And he says that by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Just to having a confidence in our future standing with the Lord Jesus. Every time I stand at a grave at a funeral service and the final prayer is prayed, most every time it runs through my mind, you know, right where I'm standing right now on that great getting up morning. Wow. These tombstones are going to give way to the thundering authority of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And death will be swallowed up in victory. And the heavens are going to open. And the angelic host with the saints going on before will come down. And the spirit will be reunited with a glorified body that has been resurrected from the dead. A body like Jesus says, we shall see him and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We can have a confident assurance of that because of what Christ has done. And Paul is saying, I don't want to miss out on that. I want to be a part of that great getting up morning. Now everybody's ultimately going to be a part of the resurrection, but you want to be in the resurrection of the righteous. Having known the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I know I have not adequately represented these yearnings in Paul's heart, but maybe these are some starting points for you to contemplate, to pray through, to study, to think about, to dig deeper, to dive deeper. And we should all ask ourselves, do I have these kind of yearnings? Do I want to know him? The power of his resurrection. Am I willing to be conformed to his death? Am I living in light of the future resurrection? Am I living in such a way that it'll be joy and joy alone when I enter into eternity? So thank you, Lord, for these verses tonight. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his dying moments that he was willing to leave behind so many earthly successes and to take hold of what you had taken hold of him to do with his life. And I just pray for each of us tonight that these yearnings would be kindled in us. These fires would be lit in us. And Lord, that we too would have deeper experiences with you. That we too would be willing to let go. To leave the things behind that need to be left behind and to stretch forward, to reach forward for the prize of the mark of the goal of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. That upward call. Help us, Lord, to follow Paul's example. And may we have a worthy walk. Live a worthy life. A life worthy of you, Jesus. May we too, in contrast to all the world could offer, count it as rubbish compared to what we have found in you, Jesus. Continue to teach us. May we be humble and teachable. Continue to change us. May we not struggle or strive against you, but yield to you. Thank you for your grace. And now, Lord, as we leave this place tonight, may your word dwell richly in us. May it become engrafted into our souls. And may we live for you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, thank you for being here tonight. And if anyone's here in need of prayer,